Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with a topic which is a matter of encouragement. It's a matter of assurance. We are to be unmoved by the events that go on around us. We're to be fortified in the Word and fortified in the assurance that God is with us. And thus, we can have no fear. We can have no anxiety with regard to our experiences, our troubles, the trials and tribulations of life. And as this is sometimes called Remembrance Sunday, we remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? And thus, this morning, as we consider what it means to be unmoved, to have no fear, to have no anxiety with regard to the things that we encounter, the experiences and the trials and the difficulties and the disappointments of life, the storms of life, if we are to be unmoved, we find it not in philosophies, not in works, not in anything that we are, but we find it in the grace of our Lord, in the strength that He provides through the indwelling of His Spirit. If we are firmly planted upon the rock of ages, then we shall not be moved. The hymn is 421. And as we consider the assurance, the courage, the spiritual enabling that we receive through our relationship with Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymn is 582.
righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I shall launch in worlds unseen. Oh, may I then be found in him, pressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. The psalmist David knew much of what it means to have the assurance of God's presence with him, to know that he was able to stand against his enemies by the power of Almighty God, that even though 1,000 might fall on his left hand and 10,000 on his right, he was able to stand by faith and by the protective hand of God. And sometimes as we face evil, as we face opposition, as we face even persecution, the strength that we receive enables us to stand, even to dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. The hymn is 660.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God has been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if led by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's a passage of three verses from Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 6 through 8, and then remain standing for prayer.
Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together to receive the encouragement, the instruction, the exhortation from your word. And help us to apply even these passages this morning that we might have the spiritual boldness, the spiritual courage to stand for your truth, to stand upon your promises, to offer up intercessory prayers for others, to be a witness for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, that others too might come to a conviction of sin and to a realization of the one and only hope for eternal life. We pray for the many health needs that were mentioned this morning. Pray that you would be the great physician and that you would comfort and strengthen and heal according to your will. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We often commemorate a date in history, and as this passage this morning cites the remembrance of the righteous, of course, the ultimate remembrance of the righteous one is our weekly and even daily commemoration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only truly righteous one. But this has an application also to remembering the faithful, to honoring those who have gone before, and to acknowledge God's grace and God's enabling power in the lives of the faithful ones of the past. And thus this morning we commemorate a young man by the name of William Hunter. William Hunter was born in Brentwood, England in 1535. And he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a teenager. By age 18, he had been employed, but one of the conditions of employment in Roman Catholic England of that day was that one must attend the Mass. And he had a biblical objection to the commemoration of the Romish Mass, that notion that transubstantiation, the elements of the communion somehow mystically become the very blood and body of Christ. William Hunter believed that the Bible's assertion that the Lord Jesus Christ is the once and for all sacrifice trumps any traditions of man or traditions of popes or traditions of Rome. And because he could not in good conscience attend the Mass, he was fired from his job. He was later disciplined in church for daring to read the Bible on his own. At age 19, the issue of transubstantiation reared its ugly head once again. And again, he took his stand upon the Bible and upon biblical truth. And he made it known that he could not accept such a false teaching. He was brought before the chief justice of the region and condemned to die. He was burned at the stake on March 27th, the year 1555, the first of a long line of martyrs during the bloody reign of Mary, otherwise known to history as Bloody Mary. So thus we commemorate the life, the faithful service, and the death, the martyrdom of 19-year-old William Hunter. He stood for the principles of the Word of God, and he paid for such with his own blood. We must ask ourselves, how many of us would be willing to go to such extremes to stand for that which we profess to believe. William Hunter, martyred at age 19 in 1555. Our topic this morning, not afraid. We might have just as easily used the title, not moved. But this is an image here in Psalm 112. It's a picture of the strength and the courage and the boldness that Christians can have because of our faith, because of our trust in the God of the Bible. It indicates here, surely. Christ in the New Testament used the word verily. This is an absolute certainty of the Word of God. Surely. It cannot be questioned, it cannot be doubted, it cannot be denied. We thus are given the assurance that this is the very promise of the Almighty God. Surely we are not moved. And not only are we not moved, but it says we are not moved forever. Sometimes in the comics or in various representations, you see a very large individual at the end of a tug of rope, and at the other end there's these smaller people trying to pull him. And that might present a comedy of sorts, but perhaps a better illustration of this very promise that we shall not be moved forever is to picture it the other way around, to have all these huge, strong people on the other end of the rope pulling and tugging, representing the world and the devil and the flesh, all of these things that oppose spiritual righteousness and truth, God's truth. And on the other side is a weak little character holding on to the rope for dear life, but seated firmly in the palm, in the hand of Almighty God. And in such an illustration, that person cannot be moved forever. It's not our own strength, it's not our own power, but it's the almighty hand of God which enables us to hold fast to this promise that by faith we shall not be moved forever. It says further that he, representing the faithful one, the righteous one, the saved individual, the Christian, we shall be an everlasting remembrance. And there are some who believe that even those condemned to a Christless eternity in hell will somehow have the ability, even as the rich man in that partitioned Sheol in Luke 16, he was able to look across that great divide and see the beggar, the poor beggar whom he had despised and taken advantage of, and perhaps even exploited for his own material gain through much of his life. That rich man yearned for just a drop of water. He asked Father Abraham, send that beggar Lazarus over to me with a drop of water. Or send Lazarus back that he might warn my brothers not to come here to this awful place. But Abraham reminded him that his brothers have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear that. And such is the case today. There are many people who are seemingly religious. There are many people who think of themselves as pretty good people as they compare themselves to others around them in their neighborhood or in their family or in the news. And they think that by some goodness of their own, that their good will outweigh their bad, and somehow God will accept them on that great day of judgment. But whether or not there is an ability of the lost, of the condemned, to see or just even to remember the faithful witness, the testimony for eternity of those who have shared the gospel with them, of those who have presented the truth of the need for salvation, the reality of sin, and the need to turn from our sins, to flee the wrath to come. Whether those things are merely a remembrance, a memory, or whether they can actually see afar off, as the rich man did, the enjoyment, the rest, the peace of the beggar Lazarus. This is a reminder to us that we are not merely engaged in spiritual games. This is serious business. This is a matter of life and death for eternity. And yet we're told here that there will be an everlasting remembrance of the righteous. And as we said in conjunction with the hymns that we sang together this morning, the ultimate commemoration of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has ever lived perfectly and without sin. But there's the aspect, too, that those who live their lives faithfully, those like William Hunter, who went to an early death at age 19, standing upon the assurance of the Word of God, recognizing that if God says it, then we must believe it, and stating, even with the shedding of his own blood in martyrdom, that God's word is true and let every man be a liar. He was not afraid of the church authorities. He was not afraid of the Pope. He was not afraid of the traditions of men. And we too, as Christians, must not be fearful of those things which raise themselves up in opposition to God's truth, whether it be lawmakers, whether it be judges, whether it be presidents, whoever it may be, whether it be kings or dictators or tyrants or religious tyrants, whoever it may be who defies the word of God, the Christian must not fear. And when we remain faithful, when we stand firmly upon the truth of God's word, then there shall be an everlasting remembrance of that service, of that faithfulness. We are told that we can store up heavenly treasures. We are actually exhorted and instructed, commanded by God himself to store up for ourselves heavenly treasures rather than those treasures of earth which moth and rust can corrupt. So that gives us an indication that there is an eternal reward, and that there are degrees of reward for those who are faithful, those who are obedient, those who strive for holiness and righteousness by the grace of God. And thus, even as the scripture says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Those who seemingly have it all in this life will find themselves to their own eternal ruin, that they indeed are last. And yet those who go through life depending upon God's provision, trusting in his faithfulness, trusting in his certainty and the assurance of his word, the world may scoff, the world may ridicule, the world may think that we are just foolish religious fanatics. But it's those, the meek, Matthew says by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, it's those who shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not those rich by worldly definitions, but those who fulfill the commandment of God, those who obey the words of our Lord and Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For when we obey his word, then he is pleased and he rewards those of his servants who obey him, who honor him. For he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And thus, by His grace, we strive for holiness, we strive for obedience, we strive to demonstrate that love that we have for our Savior, not that we might earn our salvation, but even as James says, that we might validate it, that we might prove. For without works, there is no faith. If we don't have a tangible testimony of our obedience and our faithfulness, then all of the words that we can say, we can claim to be Christian, we can tell others that we believe in God, but even the devil believes and trembles. So there must be that evidence of our salvation, the fruit of that which we profess to believe. It can't just be hollow words, or what Paul the Apostle says, tinkling cymbals, or clanging gongs. Those kinds of things get very difficult on the eardrums. But it's the faithful service of God's people, which is that sweet savor, that aroma of obedience and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here that he shall not be afraid. And this, of course, is emphasized in verses 7 and 8. The lack of fear that Christians have when we adopt the perspective, the eternal perspective of God's Word rather than the short-term focus of our mortal existence. Even the psalmist, many times, if you read through the Psalms of David, many of his psalms start out very discouraged, very woeful in the sense that the world, the devil, the evil ones are apparently triumphing. They seem to have all the advantages. They seem to have all the success. But the psalmist always came back to the realization in the end that that kind of success, that kind of prosperity is but short-lived. In the eternal perspective of God, they will come to a dreadful end. But it's the faithful ones of God who receive the eternal reward. It is by faith in Christ that we have eternal life. And thus, even those who are martyred for the faith, martyred for their trust and their service to the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the ultimate victory in the end. So, we must adopt the eternal perspective. We must adopt God's view of the situation rather than man's limited view. And we must thus not be afraid. This, of course, has to do with not being fearful of the headlines in the news. Much of the focus of the news media is to present a dreadful picture, a catastrophic headline, an attention getter, and that which might stir up fear in the hearts of the most bold individual. There are many people running around who are fearful of wars. There's rumors of wars, and as the scripture says, as we approach the last days, there will be increasing wars and rumors of wars. But even in Luke 21:9, the Lord himself said that even though you hear such things, do not be afraid, because the end is not yet. And even in the dread of human warfare, all the catastrophic destruction that occurs, all of the pain and the suffering and the death and the bloodshed and all of the atrocities that are carried on in the name of warfare, nothing compares to the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. All of those who have defied the Word of God, the righteous standard of God in either thought, word, or deed, shall face a righteous judge, the universal judge of all mankind. And those, even though they may have been good by earthly standards, even though they may have been religious by man's standards, if they do not have a personal faith and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says that he will say unto them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And thus we see that it's not by our works, it's not by who we are or who we think we are, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the shed blood of Christ that we have any merit, any standing, and thus we have his imputed righteousness that gives us the confidence and the assurance that in Christ there is no condemnation. Thus, we need not be afraid of the news headlines. We need not fear wars. We need not fear the falling stock market. We need not fear all of the economic chaos that comes with the new world order and all of those things which the ungodly are seeking to impose upon the planet. They would rather have a secular humanism which exalts man and his accomplishments rather than the God of the Bible. They would rather have man's ever-changing definition of right and wrong rather than God's established standard of holiness and righteousness and justice. But though that is the case, Christ remains ever on his throne. He reigns in a kingdom that shall have no end. And thus, we need not be afraid of the headlines. We need not be afraid of all of the chaos and confusion of man. We can have confidence and have assurance. Even as this passage says, our heart is fixed. Our heart is fixed to the extent that regardless of what man may say or do, regardless of what governments may say or do in opposition to God's truth, we remain fixed. We remain firm. We remain on solid ground, on the rock of ages, and thus we shall not be moved. This assurance should give us the boldness to stand in such opposition, in such circumstances, to not be dictated to in our moods and our attitudes by our reading of the headlines and the news, or even in our personal experiences, our daily trials, our disappointments, our sufferings, our diseases, our ailments. Those things, too, are but temporary. For the child of God, we can look to the eternal promise of heavenly rest, of eternal reward. Even as Paul said, those persecutions, those sufferings that he did for the gospel, they were but temporary inconveniences as he moves on in the race of life. And as he finished the race, he received the commendation of the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that promise is available and open and certain for all Christians as we submit to the Word of God, as we look to him for enabling strength and grace, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we too might receive such a commendation. It says here that our heart is fixed because we trust in the Lord. We don't trust in ourselves and our goodness. We don't trust in our families or our church. There's certainly an emphasis upon the local assembly in Scripture. But we are not saved because we are members of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We are not saved because we're Baptists. We're not saved because we're anything. We're saved because we are saved. We're saved by faith, by grace alone. We're saved because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, our hope is not in ourselves. Our trust is in the Lord. This passage emphasizes again the necessity of not being moved, not being deterred. We see in James 1 verse 8 the problem of divided thinking. If we have a tendency to emphasize the things of the world in similar manner to the things of God, the Lord himself said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. But James says that if we are divided in our thinking, then we are unprofitable in all of our ways. That doubt, that worldliness, the carnality, as the Apostle Paul says, affects every aspect of our testimony, every aspect of our daily lives. And thus we do not have the fruits of the Spirit. We do not have the confidence and the joy and the peace and the contentment that mark the lives of the Christian. And thus, we look to Him for enabling grace, for enabling strength, that we might not be afraid. We don't want to be double-minded in our thinking. We want to be solitarily committed to the truth of the Word of God, enabled by His grace and by His strength, by His Spirit, to do that which He has called us to do. Therefore, if we are not afraid, if we fear not, if we are not moved, then we are not deterred from the duty of doing that which He has called us to do. We will simply proceed with our duty at whatever the cost. We might lose a job. We might incur the ridicule or the scorn of those around us. There might even be divisions of families because of a trust in Christ. But the Lord said, "Because they hated me, they will hate you." And thus, we should not even be deterred by such occurrences. Even if we are persecuted, even if we are imprisoned or tortured or killed, martyred for the cause of Christ, history is full of the evidence of God's sustaining power, the presence of Christ with His people, even to a bloody end of martyrdom. They were able to sing praises. They were able to proclaim their forgiveness upon their persecutors. They were able to glorify the name of Christ even in the midst of their suffering, proving the truth, and in many cases even confounding the persecutors. We read the other day of the rebellions, and Ken and Kath Ashcroft have mentioned some of this in some of their visits, the rebellions against the communist dictator Ceausescu in Romania in 1989, the instigation of that mass rebellion that brought down the powerful Ceausescu. There was a group of young people, children, who knelt in prayer in the public protests, and they called out to the attacking communist military personnel, "Please don't kill us." And they opened fire anyway. And the remaining children who remained alive, they did not run in fear. They remained knelt in prayer and petitioning and calling upon the soldiers. It grabbed the heart of many of those soldiers. Many of them defected. Many of them joined the protest. Many of them threw down their arms. And they recognized that God's word is true and that the lies of Ceausescu and the godless communists were not true. And thus, communism was brought down in Romania and much of the rest of Europe. This faith, even unto death, is a warning, it's a witness, it's a powerful work of conversion in many cases of those who engage in the persecution, even to the point where, in some cases, they are brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we have Romans 8:28 playing out once again. God works all things together for good. Yes, you can look at it as a martyrdom of a wasted life, someone who might have been very productive in society. And yet, in God's eternal perspective, He allowed that so that others might come to a saving faith. We see the suffering of God's people down through the ages, and it's a motivator to us to faithfully live and to faithfully serve the God of the Bible. And to know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He doesn't change. He's capable of delivering us from our opposition and our persecution, even as he many times delivered David, as he has many times delivered his people. But sometimes it's his purpose and it's his will that we suffer persecution and martyrdom for some greater purpose, some greater good, some glory to the Lord, and ultimately, even as Romans 8:28 says, for our good. So thus we can trust God's sovereignty. If our heart is established, as verse 8 says, we can not be afraid, even until all of our enemies have been put down. The English here has led some to think that, okay, we're going to be not afraid through many of our experiences, but then there's going to be come a time when then it's okay to be afraid. It says here that we shall not be afraid until. But that's an everlasting promise. God will bring our oppressors, our persecutors, to divine justice. That day is fixed. That day is appointed. The day of judgment is established. And we can have the trust and the confidence that this is an abiding promise of God, that we need not fear. We should leave vengeance to the Lord. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He doesn't expect us to be the executioners of divine vengeance. And thus, those who seek to use Christian principles in much the way the Muslim does, or much the way many of the religions of the world does, in serving as a terrorist act, a means of human execution of some religious principle. That is not God's way. That is not Christ's way. He is the one who will ultimately judge. But we are instructed to have our hearts established, to have our thinking and our commitment firmly entrenched upon His word and His truth, knowing that He will take care in the end of the judgment of all those who oppose Himself and His people. And thus there is not coming a time when fear will occur or when we shall be afraid. This is an open-ended promise to the child of God that we can be established, that we can be unmoved, we can be fearless. It's often said that Christians are invincible until the appointed day of our death. That doesn't give us a cause to be reckless or to be careless, to avoid any sense of safety precautions. But on the other hand, it is a perfect antidote to fear and to human doubt, because we know that the world can do nothing against the people of God as long as we are doing His will. And thus, there is the assurance that we should do whatever He has called us to do, even at the risk of personal danger, even persecution and death. If it's the will of God, He will deliver us. If it is not, He will glorify His name and bring the eternal, everlasting remembrance of those who suffer and die in such a manner for the glory of Christ. That doesn't open us up to suffering foolishly or seeking some kind of personal gain in some religious persecution. But if our focus is correct, if our focus is upon the glory, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have peace. Even as the psalmist, Psalm 27, the first couple of verses, David the psalmist had the assurance that even if the world was against him, they were coming after his blood, and yet he could have the assurance that God was able to cause them to stumble and fall. He was able to deliver, and he many times did deliver David against overwhelming odds, much greater military power by King Saul in the persecution of David in those years of flight in the wilderness. God protected David. God honored his promise to David that he would sit upon the throne of Israel, and that from his line of descent would come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God keeps his promises. He never fails. And thus, we, if we look upon this exhortation to not be afraid, to not be moved, to trust in him and not ourselves, then we can rest upon his assurance. We can rest upon his promises. Jesus, I am resting. It's a joyful rest. It's a confident assurance that he's able to do what he has said he will do. The hymn is 139.
Resting in the joy of what thou art.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.